Just on the Great Lakes time, on Saturday the 6th of May, His Majesty King Charles III will officially be crowned king at his coronation. This, of course, is expected to be a most stately and splendid occasion, filled with royal pomp, pageantry and ceremony. The service itself will take place in Westminster Abbey, and it will be conducted by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Around 2,000 guests are expected to attend this historic occasion. And the vast majority of these people will be drawn from the so-called great and good from right around the world. In the past week, I noticed an article in the news which spoke of the oil that will be used to anoint the king at his coronation. During the ceremony, the monarch is symbolically touched on his head, chest and hands with special anointing oil. Apparently this act of anointing with oil is considered to be one of the most sacred and mysterious parts of the coronation ceremony. In 1953, at the last coronation, when Queen Elizabeth II was anointed, the act of anointing was considered such a sacred act that the television cameras were not allowed to film this part of the ceremony, and they were turned off. There has been some speculation about whether the anointing will be shown on television during King Charles's coronation. Now, this so-called sacred oil that is used for the anointing contains oil from olives grown on the Mount of Olives. And after this oil is mixed with other ingredients, it is consecrated in a religious ceremony in Jerusalem in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, speaking of this anointing oil from Jerusalem, said, "This demonstrates the deep historic link between the coronation, the Bible, and the Holy Land. From ancient kings through to the present day, monarchs have been anointed with oil from this sacred place." The coronation of the king will then not only be a grand and stately occasion, but it will also involve much ritual and ceremony. The reason why I've drawn your attention to the coming coronation of King Charles and how he will be anointed on that occasion is because in the portion of God's word that we're coming to today, we are told of how Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed to be king. This great event in the life of Saul was a complete contrast to what is planned at the coming coronation of King Charles. There were no guests invited to Saul's anointing to be king. This was not a stately occasion filled with pomp, ceremony and pageantry. The opposite was the case. There were only two people present: Samuel the prophet and Saul himself. We are not told where Samuel got the anointing oil that he used to anoint Saul to be king. Although we can be sure this oil was not some so-called sacred oil which had been consecrated at some extravagant religious ceremony. No likelihood it was oil that had been obtained from olives grown around Ramah, where Saul lived. The anointing of Saul to be king, from a human perspective, was then a very low-key and really uneventful occasion. Yet, even though there were only two people present that day, and even though there was nothing of outward grandeur or splendor in Saul being anointed as king, this still was the most significant and a wonderful event. Indeed, I believe as we examine this passage, we can say this was really the great high point in Saul's life. This was a time when God drew near and in the most marvelous way blessed Saul with his presence and power. Even though humanly speaking it was only, it seemed a very uneventful thing. It seemed a low-key occasion. Yet the Lord drew near to Saul here and made known his presence and power to him in a most wonderful way. I want us then today to focus on the first 16 verses here in 1 Samuel 10. These verses we have just read. And I want us to consider the subject, Saul anointed to be king. Saul anointed to be king. There are a number of very important spiritual lessons we can learn here as we are told of how Samuel the prophet anointed the first king of Israel, Saul, to be king. In the first place then, notice with me here the solemn privilege of Saul's anointing. The solemn privilege of Saul's anointing. Read of this in verse 1 in this portion of scripture. Verse 1 tells us, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? After Samuel took the oil and anointed Saul to be king, we're told here that he kissed him. Kissed him. This kiss was very significant, because through it Samuel was revealing a number of things to Saul. We can say this kiss revealed Samuel submitted to Saul as king. He submitted to Saul. It was an acknowledgement that Saul now held high office, and therefore Samuel recognized this. And he placed himself under Saul's God-given authority. And so this kiss displayed Samuel's submission to Saul. But it not only revealed Samuel's submission to Saul, but it also revealed Samuel supported Saul as king. He supported Saul as king. It was a manifestation of the love and care which Samuel had for Saul. He wished Saul well and desired that he would have a long and prosperous reign. And this is really reflected in this kiss. He anointed him as king, and then he kissed him, desiring him well, as he now took over this role and became the first king in Israel. We noted last time Samuel is a great example to the Christian and how we are to respect those in positions of authority over us. And once again, this is brought before us. Samuel reveals to King Saul in this kiss his submission to him and his support for him. Samuel is again showing how we ought to respect those in positions of authority over us. We are to submit to them. We are to support them. We are to encourage them in their God-given role as leaders. However, as we think of the actual words which Samuel used after he anointed Saul to be king, we see here that Samuel told Saul of the solemn privilege and duty now rested upon his shoulders as king in Israel. He anoints him, but then he uses words. He uses words which show to him, now that you're king, there are certain privileges and duties that rest upon your shoulders. Solemn privileges and duties. We see here, as Saul was anointed king, he was given a great task. He was given a great task. Samuel brought this truth before Saul, as he said to him in verse 1, "The Lord hath anointed thee to be captain." The Lord hath anointed thee to be captain. The word captain here means chief leader or chief ruler. Chief leader or chief ruler. I think it is significant, indeed very significant, that as Samuel anointed Saul, he referred to him not as a king, but as a captain. The first king in Israel was anointed to be captain over God's people. You see, the job of a captain is to carry out the orders of the king. The captain is below or under the king. And his role is to lead the army in battle and fight against those territories and people that the king orders him to. And we understand this. This is the task and function of a captain. To obey the king. To carry out the wishes. To carry out the commands and orders of the king. And we can think of a captain in an army. He goes out and he fights and he leads the soldiers at the king's orders. And this is the nature of a captain. And Samuel then referred to Saul at his anointing as captain and not as king. He was reminding him of the solemn task that was given to him. He, as leader and ruler of the people of Israel, was to carry out the orders and wishes of the king under which he served. And that king, of course, was the Lord. And this is what Samuel was reminding Saul of that day. He was captain of God's people. Therefore, he was under the King of Kings. He was under the Lord. This was the solemn task given to Saul. It was his duty as king not to do as he pleased, not to go out and live as he wanted. But no, he was captain. And he was under the authority and under the command and under the orders of the King of Kings, the Lord of glory himself. Now, as we think of the great task given to Saul as he was anointed king, to obey the command of the Lord, to be captain, we're reminded here of how it is the task and duty of all those in positions of authority to follow the orders of a higher power, to follow the orders of God. You see, what we see here with Saul, as he was referred to as captain, is reflected in everyone who holds a position of authority in life. Everyone who holds a position of authority is to not do as they please, No. They are to obey the higher authority. They're to serve in that position under God and serve the Lord. This is true when it comes to the civil government. The civil government, the government who rule in our land, is subject to the Lord. And they are to legislate, they are to rule according to God's word and according to God's will. Romans 13:4 says of the man who holds office in government, for he is the minister of God. He is the minister of God. Notice again the language here. The minister in government is one who carries out the will of the higher authority, the king. Think of Joseph in Egypt. He was described as the minister of Pharaoh's. And he carried out the wishes that Pharaoh gave to him as commands. Well, this is the government in our land. They're ministers of God. It is their duty to honour God and to legislate according to his will. And of course, this is the big mistake that governments often make. They don't realise it is their duty to govern, not according to their whims or according to the wishes of the people. No, it's their duty before God to govern according to God's will. Oh, how different our world would be. Oh, how different our country would be. Those in authority actually grasp this truth. When it comes to the church authority, the same thing is also true. It is the role of those in office in the church to follow Christ's orders. To follow Christ's orders. Indeed, the whole function and purpose of church government is to implement that which Christ wants for his church. This is the job of an eldership. This is the job of church government. Not to go in the direction that they decide is best, no. But to find out what Christ wants and then implement that. Do that. Obey that. The elder is a servant, serving Christ primarily. He serves under Christ. And we can also say, when it comes to authority in the home, it is the duty and responsibility of a husband and a father who the Lord has placed as the head of the home, to rule his own house according to God's will. This is the function and role of a husband and father, to rule his own home, not according to what he decides is best, but according to God's revealed will. This is why we as men need to be strong spiritually ourselves. We need to attend our own spiritual state. Not only for our own good, but also for the good of those that God has placed under our care. As Saul was anointed king, he was given a great task to be captain over God's people, which involved leading and ruling them in accordance with God's will. And this is the task that everyone who has been put in a position of authority has. To lead, to rule, to govern according to God's will. Just like King Saul here. But then we see also here as Samuel anointed Saul to be king, he not only gave to him a great task, but Saul, as he was anointed the king, was given a great treasure. He was given a great treasure. See now the final words in verse 1. We'll read the whole of the verse just to get the context again. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Notice here how Samuel refers to the people of Israel who Saul would rule over. He calls them God's inheritance. God's inheritance. This word inheritance means possession. Samuel was then making Saul aware, as he anointed him as king in Israel, he was given a great treasure to care for. Given a great treasure to look after. And in fact, Samuel was saying to Saul, the people you are to rule over are not your people. They don't belong to you. You might be king, but they're not your people. But they're God's people. They belong to him. They are the Lord's possession. Therefore, you must treat these people with the greatest love and care. And this is what Samuel was emphasizing to Saul here. At the very start of his reign, as he anointed him as king. It's God's possession. It's God's people that you're to care for. Great treasure has been put into your hands, therefore. And you must look after them carefully and rule over them in the most gracious and godly manner. Of course, sadly for Saul, this was not how he behaved in his reign. And in the will of God, We will see this as we continue our study through this book. Yet what I just want us to note here is the wonderful way God views his believing people. The wonderful way God views his believing people. The Christian, the believer, is God's possession. This is something that ought to greatly encourage the heart of every Christian. God looks upon me as a believer as belonging to him. As belonging to him. Indeed, he claims me as his possession. That's a wonderful thing. And think of these people here. These people in recent days leading up to this event had behaved very foolishly. They had rebelled against God. They had rejected the Lord to be their king, and they wanted another earthly king. And yet the Lord was still gracious to them here. And he identifies them as his possession, as his inheritance, as his people. And this is how God views the believer. Christian, this is how God views you today. You belong to him. You're his treasure. You're his possession. This is why we can never perish. This is why no matter what happens to us in life, it is well with our souls. Because we as believers are Christ's possession. That ought to fill our souls. We are Christ's possession. We are his treasure. We're valuable to him today. He cares for us. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 2 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, he that toucheth you, that is the believer, toucheth the apple of his eye. And again, God is revealing to us his love and his care and his concern. How precious we are to him. How precious is our eye to us. If we get touched in the eye, it's sore. And we try to protect our eyes. And the Lord says of his people, you're the apple of my eye. This is how dear and precious you are to me. You are my possession. As Christians, this is how dear and precious we are to Christ. We are his possession, his inheritance. And so we have here the solemn privilege of Saul's anointing. As he was anointed king, he was given a great task. Made captain, and he was given a great treasure. He was to care for the Lord's possession, the Lord's heritage. But then notice with me secondly here, not only the solemn privilege of Saul's anointing, but the sermon preached at Saul's anointing. The sermon preached. Read of this in verses 2 to 8. After Samuel anointed Saul to be king, he speaks to him revealing the truth of God's word. Now, there is quite a lot of detail in these verses, but we can say the sermon Samuel preached before Saul that day really brought two great truths before him. Samuel was bringing God's word to him, but he was really setting forth two great truths before Saul. In the first place, we see here Samuel brought before Saul the truth that God's wisdom is complete. God's wisdom is complete. Notice again the words in verses 2 to 7. And see here how Samuel tells Saul of all the things which would happen to him that day. We read here in these verses, verse 2 to 7. When thou art departed from me, that is when Saul was departed from him today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin, Zilzah. And they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of water. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, with a tabaret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and she will turn into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And so Samuel describes to Saul all of the things that will happen to him as soon as he makes his way home that day. And that's what we've read of here. All the different details that will take place as Saul makes his way home. He will meet two men by Rachel's sepulchre. They will meet him, and they will tell him the asses are found, and that his father is greatly concerned for him. Then, as he comes to the plain of Tabor, he would meet three men, and they would greet him and give to him two loaves of bread. After this, he would meet a company of prophets with musical instruments, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would prophesy with these prophets. Saul told Samuel in great detail, and there's great detail here. Notice the detail, what these men were carrying, what these men would say. And you really wonder, what is all this about? Samuel told Saul in great detail of all of these things that would happen to him. Notice then what it says in the final words of verse 9 here. Final words of verse 9 say, and all those signs came to pass that day. And all those signs came to pass that day. And so everything that Samuel told Saul that day came to pass. All of the signs, right down to the smallest details, right down to what these people said, what these people were carrying, all of these things occurred just like Samuel said. Yet what was the purpose and the reason for all of these things? Why did Samuel give to Saul this information and tell him of all the things which would happen to him that day? It almost seems there's no reason for these things. Why did Samuel reveal all this to Saul? Well, the reason why Samuel revealed all of these things to Saul was to bring before him the great truth that God's wisdom or knowledge is complete. All of these meetings and signs occurred just like Samuel, God's prophet, said they would. And as these things all happened, according to how God's prophet said they would, Saul was taught of God's omniscience. He was being shown the Lord knows all things, even the things which are future. Even the things which are future. And this is what happened that day. Saul was told of what would happen hours later, right down to the very smallest details. And all these things took place exactly. All these signs happened, as we read here in verse 9. And as they all happened, Saul was being shown. God knows all things. His wisdom and knowledge is complete. Now here was a truth that Saul needed to keep in focus as he came to the throne. The Lord is the all-knowing, all-wise God. And therefore, he must reign. Saul must reign as king in a just and righteous manner. And this is what Samuel was bringing before Saul that day. God's wisdom is complete. You are king. But never forget this. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the omniscient God with complete wisdom and knowledge. Samuel revealed this in the most powerful way to Samuel that day. Or Samuel revealed this to Saul in the most powerful way that day. Each person he came to, each individual he came to, again he was reminded, God knows. God is all wise and all knowing. This was a great truth Samuel brought before Saul as he came to the throne of Israel. But this is also a truth that the Christian should continually remember. We need to live in light of this truth. Saul was to reign in light of the truth that God knows all things. But this is how the Christian needs to live, day by day. We need to live each day conscious that God knows all things. God is the all-wise God. God sees me all of the time. And our lives should reflect this. We live before the eyes of God. We live day by day before his face. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers used a Latin phrase to set forth the nature of the Christian life. And the phrase was this, Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Now this phrase, Coram Deo, means in the presence of God or before the face of God. And it sets forth the truth that every part of the Christian life is to be lived out before the face of God. And this was what the Reformers taught. Every part of the Christian life is to be lived out before the face of God. We are to remember God's wisdom is complete. In other words, God knows all things. He can see me every moment of every day, and all that I do and all that I say is known to him. We are to be conscious of this. Even our very thoughts are known by God. And this is how we are to live aware, conscious that God knows. We could also say the unsaved need to remember this great truth as well as they live in this world. They live before the face of God. God can see all about them. You're in God's house today and you're unsaved. God knows all about your sin. I want you to understand that today. The God that will judge you on the final day, the one that you will stand before on the day when all men will have to answer before the Lord, that God knows every detail of your life. He knows the very things that would cause you to blush and be ashamed before men. God knows those, and those things will be brought out on that day. That's the most terrifying thought. A most faithful thought. God knows. He has complete wisdom. Full knowledge. Well, the unsaved need to grasp this. Proverbs 15:3 puts it like this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This is really what Samuel was revealing to Saul here, as he made known to him these people he would meet. He was showing him that God knows all things. His wisdom is complete. But then as Samuel preached to Saul that day, he not only brought before him the truth that God's wisdom is complete, he also brought before him the truth that God's word is critical. God's word is critical. Notice now the words in verse 8. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. In these words, Samuel instructs Saul what he is to do. Notice again the final part of this verse. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Samuel was the man that brought God's word to the people of Israel. As we noted last time, he was really Israel's Bible. They didn't have God's word in those days. They didn't have a written word. And so Samuel, being God's prophet, was the man who spoke God's word. He was Israel's Bible. Therefore, as Samuel says to Saul, you wait, you tarry, till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He was really saying to Saul, God's word is to be followed. God's word is to be followed. Indeed, you're not to make a move without the guidance and instruction of the word of God. You wait, you tarry. He was saying, Saul, you sit there, don't do a thing. 7 days, sit there, don't do a thing. Until I come and I bring God's word to you and show you what you shall do. And so he was teaching him here. God's word is critical. Samuel was teaching Saul this day that God's word is critical. It is to be followed. It is to be followed. And again, this was a truth he needed to learn as he now came to sit upon the throne in Israel. How would he reign? How would he fulfill his role as king? He needed to follow God's word. Critical. Again, here is truth that every Christian needs to live by if we're going to enjoy God's blessing and prosperity in our lives. Here is truth we need to heed to as well. God's word must be followed. And followed with the greatest care and attentiveness. This is so crucial, so vital to holy, happy, prosperous Christian living. We need to be people of the word of God, people of the book. And this is emphasized time and time and time again in scripture. I know this is truth that we really know. And we're aware of this. God has given to us his word. We must live by the word of God. We must believe and obey the word of God. We all know this. But the problem is we don't implement it. And this is why we're so often weak and sickly in the Christian life and feeble. Think of the words of the Savior as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He described the person who obeyed his word as the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life blew, the house stood. In other words, he had comfort, he had shelter, he was stable, there was peace in his soul, even in the storm, because he was a man who lived by the book. But the other man who didn't, Christ said of him, he was a fool. And when the wind came and the troubles of life swept in around him, oh, he had no confidence. Swept him away too. You see, he was not one grounded upon the word of God. The scriptures are critical for happy, holy and prosperous Christian living. And so, we also have here, as Samuel preached the sermon to Saul. The great truth, not only that God's wisdom is complete, but God's word is critical. As we then think of how Saul's reign as king in Israel ended in great failure and sadness, we can say the big mistake that Saul made is that he did not give heed to Samuel's preaching that day. Samuel brought God's word. Remember what's happened here. He is anointed as king. Anointed as king. And as he was anointed as king, he received the word of God. He was told how he was to reign. Conscious God's wisdom is complete. Conscious that God's word is critical. But the mistake he made was he forgot these things. He didn't give heed to these things. He forgot God's wisdom is complete, and he went off and he thought he could do as he pleased. He forgot God's word is critical, and he cast it to the one side, and he did as he pleased. He disobeyed, and we will see this in the future. And that's why his reign ended in misery and sorrow. How important it is. How important it is that we respond in the right way to God's truth today. Because just as God spoke to Saul that day, and he failed to give heed to God's word, it all went pear-shaped for him, and so it will be for us. How important it is that we respond to God's word in the right way. That we hear the word of God. And we live by it. And seek to implement it in our lives. And so we have here the solemn privilege of Saul's anointing. And the sermon preached at Saul's anointing. The final thing I want to note today is the Spirit's power at Saul's anointing. We read of this in verses 6 and 7. And also in verses 9 to 16. See what it says in verses 9 and 10. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And because of the way Saul's life ended, because his final days were full of sin and shame, many believed that Saul was not a genuine believer. He never was a converted man. Many believe that. And that argument certainly carries a lot of weight. Saul's last days were terrible. Wicked and evil, full of envy, murder. Indeed, he committed murder, slaying God's servants. And that argument does carry a lot of weight. Saul was never a genuine believer. Yet, what we are told here in 1 Samuel 10 would very much suggest that Saul was a true believer. He was a true believer, and despite the wayward and wicked behavior in his latter days, he was found amongst the people of God. We're told here in verse 9, God gave him another heart. Verse 10 tells us, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Samuel also says to Saul in verse 7, God is with thee. And in verses 14 to 16, read of how Saul, despite being anointed as king, behaved in a very humble way. He came home to his uncle, and his uncle asked him, what does Samuel say? He didn't tell him about the kingdom. He didn't boast about his position. He didn't say, I'm now king. No, there was humility and lowliness in his heart. These things, these wonderful blessings and characteristics, are all features of a child of God. These are blessings which belong specifically to the believer. The believer is one who's been given a new heart. God is with the believer. The believer knows the infilling of God's Spirit. And so this portion of Scripture where Saul was anointed as king seems to point to the truth that Saul indeed was one of God's people. Yet what I want us just to note in closing is how God fully provided for Saul as he became king in Israel. How God fully provided for Saul as he became king in Israel. Saul's life ended in failure. Saul's reign was a disaster. But it wasn't because God didn't provide. The Lord was with Saul. God gave him another heart. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, all of these things reveal to us that God gave to Saul all that he needed to live for him a faithful life and to serve him faithfully as king in Israel. All of these things are things that Saul needed to rightly honor God. And God gave him all of these things. He supplied all of his needs, that he might be able to serve faithfully as king and live a good and godly life. Therefore, there was no reason for Saul to fail. For God had fully provided for all his needs. Fully provided. Graciously and abundantly provided. However, what we're told here of Saul, what we're told here of Saul is also true of every Christian. And I want you to consider this in closing. What was said here of Saul is true of every Christian. God has given to every Christian a new heart. A new heart, a new nature. He promises his presence and the power of his Holy Spirit to all his people. And this is what God promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He promises his presence. He promises the power of his Spirit. Therefore, as Christians, we have no excuse for not living lives that glorify and honor the Lord. What I'm basically saying is this. The Lord has made everything available to the Christian. He's made everything available to the child of God that enables us to live for him in this world and serve him in victory and fruitfully as Christians. This is all available. The Lord has made these things within the Christian's reach. Therefore, we must take hold of them. We must obtain these things. We can say it's like a shop full of goods, and all those things have been paid for. And all we have to do is go and collect them. Go and obtain them and have them for ourselves, that we might be enriched by them. Well, this is the blessings God has for the Christian. He's purchased all of these things. And all we have to do is go and get them. Seek after them. And of course, we do this as we commune with Christ, as we live in fellowship with Christ. Our lives are enriched and we're enabled to live for God. Indeed, this is what Christ said to his disciples. In John 15, verse 5, he said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Think of the words here the Savior was speaking to his disciples. Without me ye can do nothing. You need me. But if you come to me, the vine, you'll have everything and you'll be fruitful. It's exactly what he was saying. As Christians, therefore, we can live in victory over sin and over this world. Not because we are able. Not because we are special. But because Christ is our Savior and he's able to give us victory. He does supply all that we need. We see this with Saul here. Right with Saul here as he was anointed as king. God gave to him everything he needed. It was all available to him. But he didn't take it. And that was the problem. He went off on his own. Didn't live in fellowship with God. Let us not be like Saul. Let us look to Christ and draw from him. Day by day, draw from Christ. Live in fellowship with him. That we might be fruitful and faithful Christians in this world. The Spirit's power is available. It was available to Saul at his anointing. But it's available to you today. It's available to the Christian today. Let us then take hold of this. Seek after this, desire this. That we will know God's victory and God's blessing in our lives. So we have here Saul's anointing. The solemn privilege of Saul's anointing. The sermon preached of Saul's anointing. And the Spirit's power at Saul's anointing. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.